Denny, did I hear you read that correctly? That we are all supposed to sing? We're all supposed to... Everybody? Everybody is supposed to sing every... Well, that's what it looks like. That's what Psalm 98 says. It says that every person of faith, every believer in God, every recipient of God's goodness ought to sing. It says, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. But everyone? There's a story of a choir person, a member of the choir, who just couldn't sing. I mean, every note was flattened. He was never in tune. And one day, several of the choir members went to the choir director to complain about this guy and what he was doing to the music. They sang, could you maybe give him some special tutoring? You know, maybe help him a little bit. Maybe he could stand next to somebody who sings really well. These are all, I mean, Babs, this is what we do sometimes, right? Yeah, not this choir, but other choirs that may happen sometimes. It might help. So the choir director told these other choir members he would have a talk with them. And so he pulled them aside after the next choir practice and said, you know, maybe you'd like to spend some time developing your talent, and I'd be glad to work with you after practice sometime. Oh, no, no, I don't want any special treatment, the man said. We really could use your help maybe in another area of our church's ministry, the choir director said. Maybe keeping the music library in order or listening to new music so we can select some new tunes to sing. He tried several other ways to convince the gentleman to leave the choir, but each time the man said, nope, nope. I just want to sing in the choir. Desperation, the choir director told the pastor, listen, I cannot work with this guy. He can't sing. He can't take a hint. He ruins every piece of music we try to sing. People are dropping out of the choir because of this guy. Either he goes or I go. And the pastor was like, okay, well, I called up the man and said, can you come by my office sometime? And the man came by. The pastor tried every way he could think of to get the guy out of the choir. Would you like to be an usher? No, no. If I was an usher, I wouldn't be able to sing in the choir. Well, how about being the head usher? No, I wouldn't be able to sing in the choir. How about counting the money after church, after we take up the offering? No, because then I wouldn't be able to sing in the choir. And then they offered him everything to be on the session, to be a member of the administrative board. No, thank you. I just want to sing in the choir. And finally, the preacher just decided to level them and said, look, buddy, the plain truth is I want you to quit the choir because I've had at least a dozen people come to me and tell me you just can't sing. But I love what the man said in return. So, big deal. I've had 30 people tell me you can't preach, and I'm not asking you to quit. Yeah. Did I hear that scripture right? Did it say that everybody is to sing, even the ones who can't sing, everybody, including all of us? If so, then let me ask the question, why? Why are we called on to sing? Now, many of you know, my family is filled with artists and musicians. It's true that not a single one of us has a real job, and never have. We were all artists, musicians. My brother developed an interest in art and music. He was very young. He's 14, and I think it was the ninth grade when he won an art competition at our junior high school, and he has continued to be an artist. He's published. He's highlighted in magazines and such. He knows what he's doing. There's a lot of art in our house and in my office that he did. That he's also very cheap. And so when we have Christmas presents, and I love it. No, I really do. One of the best gifts he ever gave me was go in my studio and pick out anything you want. You just don't make it an original. I said, okay, that's fine. I'll pick a copy. And I love it. It's wonderful to have his artwork on my wall. But, I mean, we would be sitting around the house and watching television and doing stuff, and I would be doing my little things. And he would pull out a piece of paper and some crayons or some pens or whatever, and he would start to draw, and he would make all kinds of things. It was like snack food and tea to him. He had to have something in front of him. And one time I said to him, you're the only person I know who makes drawing a social occasion, because he always liked to have other people do it with him. It was great. What about the folks who just can't draw? I mean, what do you do with them? And he said, George, anyone with hands can draw just like anybody with a voice can sing. You know, I think he's right. Now, some people sing better than others, but just as some folks can draw better than others, but anyone with a voice can sing. And I go further than that. You don't even need a voice to sing to God. If we know what kind of songs that God is listening for, it's difficult to understand this. But let me tell you about a guy named Charles. He was born in 1707 in Epworth, England. And I can mention his brother, John, another important person, who was born 4 years earlier. The father of the family of 19 children was named Samuel Wesley, an ordained priest in the Episcopal Church. And their mother, Susanna, had a tremendous influence on her children as she taught each of them in their homes. This was homeschooling, of course. Neither of the parents could have dreamed of the tremendous impact the brothers would have on Christian faith. They challenged the decadent English society and the rigid liturgy of the church of the time. In their eyes, the Anglican church was full of legalism and lifelessness, but yet it was sincere. At the deathbed of their father on April 1735, their father told John, "The inward witness, son, the inward witness, this is the proof, the strongest proof of Christianity." Samuel then told Charles, "Be steady. The Christian faith will surely revive in this kingdom. You shall see it, though I will not." And after their graduation from Oxford University, John and Charles sailed to America as missionaries to Georgia, to a little town called Savannah, Georgia, at the time under the command of General Oglethorpe. The mission work did not go well, and the brothers returned to England. They felt like they were complete failures. But it was on the return trip that Charles met the Moravians and their leader, Peter, and struck up a lifelong friendship with him. It was in May that both brothers had a spiritual, quote, heartwarming experience, they described it, realizing that even though they had been involved in zealous religious activity, they really did not have a personal knowledge of God. They knew about God, but they didn't know God. It was a day his assurance of salvation went from his head to his heart. And in 1729, Charles began to have a deep interest in spiritual things. He gathered together other people, including his brother John. They shared an interest and formed a holy club. And this holy club later was named by others as Methodists, because John, a methodical person, wrote out a list of rules and methods for the daily living of the club members. The purpose of the club was to add a spiritual improvement to their lives. Charles would eventually write, get this, 6,500 hymns. Yeah, that's why the Methodist hymn book's about that thick. It's like a telephone directory, you know? Which after more than 200 years, they're still showing little sign of losing their appeal. His belief was that the hymns were a means of teaching theology. The subject matters of hymns cover every area of theology and every season of the liturgical year. Each week, he would write 3 new hymns. A year later, he celebrated the memory of the night that his heart was strangely warmed as he wrote an anniversary hymn to that day, that first day. And the very first hymn in every Methodist hymn book from then on would always be, "O for a Thousand Tongues to Sing." The idea for the hymn was given to him by his Moravian mentor, Peter, when he said to him, "Brother Wesley, the Lord has done so much for my life. Had I 1,000 tongues, I would praise him with all of them. O for 1,000 tongues to sing." Charles and Wesley taught religious people to sing again. They understood what it meant to celebrate the greatness and the goodness of God. Paul wrote, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God has blessed us." How has God blessed us? How has God blessed new Christians? He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. He predestined us as children through Jesus Christ. He freely bestowed on us. In him we have redemption and forgiveness. He has made known to us the mystery of God's will. But notice, God did all of this. God is where all the action occurs. Christians gather in church on Sundays to praise God, to try to live our lives righteously Monday through Saturday. Not in order to get somewhere with God, but rather because in Christ we have already arrived. Note that Paul's message is large, it is grand, it is cosmic. He begins not with us and our anxious navel-gazing or moral temperature-taking. He begins with God, with the creator of heaven and earth, who, in an amazing act of divine graciousness, chooses, adopts, forgives, redeems us, And that's where we ought to begin too, with remembrance of what God has done for and given to us before we launch into any exploration of what we ought to do for God. We love because God first loved us. We sing praises because we have been blessed. Everything flows out of that. Any goodness we achieve in this life is our human way of saying to God, thank you. Thank you. Church, Sunday morning is not just a time to gather with our little moral notepads to receive an ethical assignment for the week. Do this, don't do that. This wonderfully exuberant opening shout of praise, which begins Paul's letter to the Ephesians, reminds us that church is a place of praise. Church is called to a much bolder, morally more risky task than just simply obeying God's rules. So much more than that. We are called through our praise to sing, to signal, to witness the advent of a kingdom, a cultural place where the prisoners, the poor, and the wretched of the earth are all royalty, and all things are made new. You see, our worship is not simply a sign of the coming kingdom. It is a manifestation of the kingdom already here. Here, that kingdom becomes tangible and visible. See, the world too easily captures us. We become blinded, paralyzed by as prisoners of the status quo rather than adventurers, always pushing against the boundaries, daring to launch to some unknown place. Because you see, the tragic reality is that the business of too many churches is just that, business. The round of programs and basketball games, choir practice, financial committee meetings keep us all breathless and fatigued as we hustle and bustle doing the work and becoming better and better every day, every way. But we keep people busy going to meetings rather than looking for the kingdom. Rather than being a sign pointing to the kingdom, we become a roadblock obstructed by a church which has forgotten how to throw a party. So many of our worship services are distinguished more by our dogged persistence than by their beauty. We sit morosely in our tightly bolted down pews, like people next to one another on a bus. Very few people cut loose and say amen and burst into song. Nietzsche wrote one time, spoke for many outside the church when he said, "You must look more redeemed if I am to believe in your Redeemer." Think about that. Whenever the church cuts loose and becomes emotionally extravagant, this praises our way of being in love, and by our love being a sign, a signal, a witness to the advent of a new heaven and a new earth. To anyone who will listen, we shout, "Christ loves the church," Ephesians 2:25. Which is why we shout Hosanna. We get all stirred up. His love explains why we are here. His love explains why we have to sing. If God has given us a gift, I think God wants us to use it. That's what it means to be a steward, using what we have to the best of our ability. I would even say that God has made present through our faithful use of these gifts. And that is such a central teaching of the Christian faith. He has a beautiful song. Has a song touched you? Has something brought you to tears? Something brought you close to the presence of God? It's one of the spiritual disciplines that I recommend to people. Is that when you're by yourself, sometimes it's hard to come up with words, isn't it? It's not hard to turn the radio on, is it? There's some beautiful music to listen to, and it's not all on Christian radio stations, too. Beautiful music surrounds us, and it's not just beautiful music. It's beautiful art. It's beautiful outside. It's beautiful everywhere. I mean, there's colors of the rainbow everywhere that you look. I lived in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Now, anybody know where Chattanooga is, right? Anybody been there? Yeah, it's a great place. I don't apologize for it at all. It's a great place. But there is a huge mountain in Chattanooga. It's Lookout Mountain. It sort of overlooks. I mean, it's huge. It's you can't miss it. You walk outside, you look over, there's Lookout Mountain. And they have the most beautiful winters there. As they go into, well, now the winters aren't that beautiful, but the fall is beautiful going to the winter. And when the leaves start to change, all the mountains around you look like, it looks like somebody had an accident in a paint store. It just goes crazy. It's beautiful. And you talk to people, say, did you see the mountain last night when the sun was going down? No. What were you doing? I was playing golf. And you didn't see it? No, didn't see it. How many of you drive to the beach? Yeah, it's just water, right? Yeah. Deborah and I went there yesterday, and we're sitting there, we're watching, and I was reading a book, so I had a towel over my head. You never know where I am over there. I'm reading my book, you know. And she said, isn't this nice? I said, this is the most beautiful thing I can think of. It was just perfect. And it's around you all the time. I don't know if we just take it for granted. I don't know if we just look someplace else. But it should cause us to marvel at what God has done for us. You don't have to be a trained musician to sing to God. Simple songs have a beauty all of their own. When a person whistles a tune while they're walking along, or somebody sings in the shower because of the simple joy of being alive, I believe that God is pleased by that. And sometimes we're to sing songs that may not be musical at all. In the Bible, when Moses and the Hebrew people have escaped from Pharaoh's army, Moses lifts up his voice in praise to God. It's not musical. It's more like a poem, but it's called the Song of Moses. And when Mary, the mother of Jesus, was visited by the angel Gabriel and told that she would bear the Messiah, the scriptures say that she did the same thing. Her words of praise are known as the Song of Mary, or the Magnificat. And when you stop to think about it, maybe it's these non-musical songs that we should sing most often. A prayer of praise, just an honest and sincere thank you to God. I mean, it's easy, isn't it? It's easy to pray when your gang has just witnessed a few miracles and escaped from Pharaoh's army. And sure, it's easy to praise God when you found out you're going to be the mother of the Messiah, when an unexpected refund check comes from the IRS, when Publishers Clearinghouse, are they still around, and gives away a zillion dollars and they pull into your driveway. Oh yeah, it's easy to praise then. But everyone sing? What about the times when you just don't feel like it? When you're not well, when things aren't going well? Singing to God seems natural when we receive new good news. But what about those times when the news isn't good, when the doctor says it's cancer or miscarriage, or the judge says guilty, or the newspaper says bankrupt? What song do you sing when the boss says, we're going to have to let you go, or your spouse says, I want a divorce? But you know, the answer is the same, because it's the same song. Praise God, give thanks to God, and sing, because God is still God. God is faithful. God is just. God is merciful. And making a joyful noise to the Lord, whether it's with your voice or a musical instrument or in your daily conversations or in the privacy of your own heart and soul, helps you to remember that God is still God. And that keeps things in their proper perspective. I was visiting at a hospital a couple of years ago, and they have these little small waiting rooms, you know, that families can gather in. There was a family that was all huddled together. They had a priest there with them. Several of the family were crying. I suppose that somebody in the family must have just died. And I thought to myself, even though I'm in hospitals on a regular basis, I don't see that many people die. Most of the people I visit in the hospital will leave the hospital, many of them better than when they went in. Almost all of us are well more days than we are sick. We're well fed more days than we are hungry. We're capable for many more years than we are incapacitated. And as if that wasn't enough, God has promised to be with us every step of the way. In life, in death, in life beyond death, we belong to God. So did Psalm 98 say what I thought it said? Sing praise to the Lord. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Make joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Everyone? Everyone. Let us pray. Our Father, we come to this place and we are blessed because this is a joyful church. This is a place where there is laughter and joy and warmth and friendliness. All those things come here, and unfortunately, sometimes we just take it for granted that everybody has that, and they don't. And so we go other places and we're shocked at the coldness. We're shocked at the distance. That the songs that are shared, even if they are sung or not, is without joy and without a spirit of your presence. And we have to feel, well, sorry for them and challenged to make things different. But in this place, we thank you for all of the joy that we experience. Every time we tap our feet, every time we see something beautiful, every time that we are brought to your presence by whatever it may be, we give thanks for that. And today we say to you, thank you. Thank you for reminding us of the beauty of this life, the beauty of this place. And we do so in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.